Good morning. Happy Father's Day. If it's your first time here, Pastor Jared has been our pastor for a year or so now. I just want to let you know that he is a very hard worker. He has a lot on his plate, and he does what he's called to do by God. And he's got a big family, and it seems to be growing every day. He just does an awesome job. So everybody give him a hand, because pastors don't always get recognition. He called me to preach, and he's sitting right there, so I'm going to get him somehow, right? This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. We're going to go all the way through 1 through 18. We'll start in verse 1 through 3, so I'll give you just a second to do that, to get there. So just a little background and what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter 10, what Pastor Jared was preaching about last couple weeks is we had some Gentiles who received the Holy Spirit because an apostle obeyed God and went to them. He went to the family and he preached the word of God. And what happened was, without being converted to Judaism, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And this was the first time this had happened. And this is very significant that it happened. So let's go to verse 1 through 3. It says, "The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard what the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So they were kind of confused that he did this. They said he went to uncircumcised men. That means he was, in the Jewish culture, if you weren't Jew and if you ate certain foods and were around certain people at the wrong times, it was considered unclean. It was considered unholy. They followed what was the law of Moses, and the law of Moses went way back. It was real deep-rooted. It was ingrained in their system, and it was the commands that Christ had given the judges in the Old Testament for the Jews to follow and obey. Just like we have the Bible today, it was their guide. And in Joshua 1:8-9, it does show the reason why it was so ingrained in them. I didn't mark my spot, so y'all bear with me. Joshua 1:8-9 says, "This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So much like us Gentiles or the Christians today, they were following the letter of the law that he gave them then. And the letter of the law wasn't for the Gentiles. It was for the Jews. It was for the chosen people of God. So they heard what had happened. The apostles and the Jewish leaders heard what happened, and they confronted Peter about it. And knowing the law of Moses and knowing that this was what they were supposed to be doing, it was hard for them to accept the Gentiles. It was hard for them to realize at first what the significance of what had happened by the Gentiles accepting the Holy Spirit. And they were confused, like anybody would be. They're like, "What is going on? You're going against everything we believe. You're going against everything we've done for so many years and centuries, however long it's been." Naturally, they were like, "What in the world?" So, verse 4. I'm just kind of reading my notes here, y'all. So they did not understand, were taken back by what Peter said, or going against the old law and eating with uncircumcised men. They were basically, he was with people who were unclean, and they were confused about it. So, and one reason I like verse 4, let's read it first, is says, and Peter began to explain to them step by step. I was in, yeah, and then that's verse 5. So, in my mind, and with my background, I've had a lot of confrontation. I've had a lot of, what are you doings? And it's kind of like in my mind, when somebody steps to me and it's something I'm working on and have worked on a lot, it's, why are you asking me this question when I feel like I'm in the right? Or why are you stepping to me when I know I did the right thing? But that's not the way Peter took this. It simply says they asked him, and then he started talking, right? He didn't get mad. He didn't get frustrated, or he didn't blow up. Like, what do you mean? This is what I'm called to do. This is what God told me to do. And as Christians, when we start going down that road of being defensive, especially being defensive for Jesus, it's absolutely detrimental to our testimony. It's absolutely something we cannot do if we're trying to portray the love of Christ. So as believers, it's a great example of something to follow, right? Like I said, I can imagine how I would feel when I knew that it was a God thing that I just did, and my group of trusted people came up to me and, what are you doing? You're crazy. What's going on here? But what we need to realize is it's okay. It's okay to question what happens. It's okay to be questioned about what happens, and especially if it's something that's out of the norm or you do not believe is right. But if it's a God thing and you know you're in the right, how we act about that can be super important. If we blow up and become defensive, our witness showing the love of Christ and showing the mercy and the forgiveness of God, if you get questioned and you just automatically blow up, I've been there. I know what happens. People do not want to be around you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. And it just messes your whole testimony up. Our witness and our whole credibility could be instantly taken away if we do that. How can we, as believers, say we have good news that can and will change someone's life and attitude and everything if we show the people we're trying to witness to and talk to the complete opposite of what we're trying to tell them they can get? So, as believers, one of the closing things I like to say, because it helps me so much when I pray, is to guard our hearts and guard our minds, and also say guard our eyes. But when you guard your heart and you guard your mind and you have to guard your tongue, you're going to watch what you say, you're going to watch what you do, and watch how you act. And when you do that, you let God in, and you kind of push yourself down. You have to push yourself down for him to be in there. So, in James chapters 1, verse 19 to 20, it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's just like I was saying, listen to what they have to say, and then calmly, wish I had a better word, but calmly and sincerely tell them, hey, this is what happened, this is why it happened. And just like he did, he says, Peter answered in a calm demeanor, and what happened? He just responded with grace and kindness. And as a result, they listened to him. They were able to see what the Holy Spirit did and understand. So let's read Acts 11, 5 through 16. I should have brought my glasses. It says, I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance. Going back, Peter's recounting what happened. He's giving his testimony to the apostles and to the Jews so they understand. I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me. When I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I said, for nothing impure or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice answered from heaven a second time, what God has made clean, you must not call impure. Excuse me. Now this happened three times, and everything was drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. We will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, we see his testimony, and it wasn't an angry testimony. It wasn't something that he's trying to throw in their face. He's simply just telling his story about telling the story of Jesus to people who weren't necessarily being witnessed to and weren't necessarily being accepted into the body of Christ right away. So yes, God did have to tell him three times. He had to show him a picture through a dream of everything that was unclean. The sheet came down and had all these animals with hooves on them and animals that ate off the ground and unclean stuff. And he had to tell him, as Pastor Jared said, bacon was okay to eat now, right? Or it's the holy food now. And he didn't get it at first. He had to tell him three times, just like us. We're hard-headed. I know I'm hard-headed. A lot of times it takes way more than three times to get it. But the fact is that he listened. When he realized God was telling him to do it, he gave in and he listened and he obeyed. But what one thing that really caught my attention about this is he said in, I forgot to write the verse down. He said, verse 12, I was doing it through a different version. Verse 12, it says, "Accompany them with no doubts at all." Another version I was reading said, "Accompany them without distinction," or without difference. What is distinction? Distinction is the act of perceiving someone or something as being not the same, and often treating as separate or different. The distinguishing of difference without distinction as to race, sex, or religion. So God told Peter for the first time ever to see the Gentiles without difference. If you can see the importance of this, if you can see the importance of accepting Gentiles that weren't born by blood into the chosen race or the people of God, it's amazing that this is happening. In verse 12, God is showing or telling the disciples and showing Peter and the Gentiles why and who he gave his life for, right? For the first time, he's telling us, it's the people, without distinction, without discernment, without any judgment at all, it's for us. He's saying that we and me and you matter. He died not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. He looks at me just the same way he looks at you, just the same way he looks at the Jews, the same way, okay? It's no distinction now. Christ died for all of us. I threw this one in for my wife. In Harry Potter terms, Jesus loves the half-bloods and the muggles too, okay? All right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you're born, where you're born. He died for us. Because of the obedience of Peter, Cornelius, a Roman soldier, Gentile, who was not born a Jew, his family and all of his close friends received the Holy Spirit just because obedience and because they heard and believed what Peter was telling them about Jesus. Jared told me I could go for 2 hours, but I'm probably not going to make it that long. No, he didn't tell me that. I'm lying. he told me 20 minutes, and I said, okay. In verse 17, Peter uses kind of in his, not his defense, but in his testimony, an ultimate closing argument. And if you're doing anything for Jesus, if you're doing anything because you feel led and it's the right thing, this ultimate testimony. And he says, if God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us, that means if they're included just like we're included, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? So he's saying, look, you stiff-necked people, open your eyes. God is doing something that he's never done before, and how can I stop that? How can I get in the way of God? And ultimately, he's saying he's going to do it, but he used me, so I went along with it. I accepted what he had. How can you argue that? How can you argue that God sent me to do it, so I did it? How can you argue that God has gave them the gift that we have, and we know how good that gift is, and they don't? How can you take that away, or try to take that away? Because you're not going to be able to. But how can you? Verse 18, and when they heard this, they became silent. I can imagine sitting in that room with them, and they hear this, and they're just like, oh, crap. Well, you know, sorry if that's a bad word. But then they realize what happened, and it says they glorify God, saying, so then God has given repentance, resulting in life even to the Gentiles. That's big. That is huge. So they were confused, and they asked, and then it was explained calmly, clearly, and so they were able to understand. And instead of the selfishness and the hate or the pride that could have been there, I mean, think of, you're the chosen race of God, and now he's including other people. Like, why do they get included, right? But that's not the attitude they have. They were confused, and then they asked, and then they understood. And then they glorified God. For he had given the Gentiles the repentance that they had that leads to eternal life, that leads to a pure life. So why was this such a big deal that the God of the Jews also died and was buried and came back to life for the Gentiles also? It's pretty simple, because, like I said, you, everybody outside of this building matters to Jesus. Your life with Christ is more important than being tied down to the law of Moses, where Jesus was restricted and to a group of people. We are no longer held down to the law of Moses. We are tied to the law of Christ, where he died and he shed his blood for us. Jesus came back to life to give us hope, and we aren't tied to the old law anymore. We are tied to, and this hymn came in my head when I was writing this, says the old hymn says, the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb when we give Christ our repentance and our brokenness and our life of sin. And when we do that, we will be tied to forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That right there, you could write a whole sermon on those words right there. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for whoever believes in him will not die but will have eternal life. God loves the world. God made the world. And in it, we're in it. God made us. He loves us. He made us because he desired that relationship. He desired our heart and our being and that worship that he was missing. He made us because he was missing something. He made us to love him. And when he realized the brokenness of the world, just think about making something that's made to worship you, made to do and obey and to give you everything that they have, and they go a different way. Like that'll just tear you to pieces. That'll just break your heart, and it did. Jesus, the God and the creator of the universe, created us. And then he saw the brokenness that our imperfect form of his image brought to the world. It broke his heart. So God, knowing how stubborn we are, knowing how difficult and I would say stubborn again because we're all super stubborn, right? Knowing how we are, he gave us an easy way. Not one filled with religious sacrifices. Not one that you have to do these and you have to do that and you have to give up thises other than sin. You're going to have to give up your sin. He gave us an easy way. He gave us a sacrifice that he provided for us as a way to get into heaven. He sent us a sacrifice for our brokenness. He sent his son to die as a man suffering torture, beatings, having a crown of thorns beaten onto his head, being stabbed in the side and nailed on a cross because he loved us. He sent his son to be tortured and beaten and killed because he made us and we screwed up. And he didn't want that. He wanted us back. He died and he was buried as most dead men are, right? But what is amazing about this, and I want to say this story, and this is a story, but this is a factual story, that this isn't the end of the story. You know, Porky Pig had it wrong on this one. That's not all, folks, okay? He came back to life from the grave, and now he is dead no more. And that's one thing that Peter was telling the Gentiles. He said, look, we walked around with him. We ate with him. He showed us the nail holes in his hands. He's alive. He is not dead. That's not all, folks, and it's not. He came back for us Jews, us Gentiles, men and women, handicapped, no handicapped, brown, black, yellow, white, red skin, and whatever else colors there are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is he died for us and now he's alive again. One thing when you go to a people without distinction, you can't be someone to judge them. You can't be pointing out their flaws. You can't be like, oh my God, they're from East Milton. How can we talk to those people? That's not what God. If you're from East Milton, I'm sorry. Put your shoes back on and we'll talk about it. But I'm joking. If that offended you, I'm sorry. But what I'm saying is, no matter where you are, no matter where you came from, Jesus is here for you and he died for you. And that's all that matters without distinction. I don't care what kind of crud you have in your life. He can help you, and he can take that away. I'm pretty much done, if you want to come up. Told you I wasn't going to be long. But just remember this. I know it's Father's Day, and I know it's a day to be with our family, a day to be with our dads, and just be happy with God, what God's given us. If he's given us that. But it doesn't matter what has happened, even up to this moment right now. What you have done in your life, you could have things in your life that fill you with so much hate and regret, and it makes you feel so unworthy of forgiveness. Just think about that. It makes you feel you're so unworthy of forgiveness, but I can tell you, you matter to my Father. You matter to my Father who is in heaven. All that hurt and the pain could could be taken away and you can be given a new hope. You and I are not worthy of eternal life and salvation. Flat out, we suck. But we have a Father who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And if we accept that, if we believe he was buried and 3 days later he rose from the grave, then all that past junk, that sin, that brokenness, that addiction, the grief, the hate, the lust, the pride, whatever you're dealing with will be washed away with the blood that Christ shed on the cross. It doesn't matter when you give it to Jesus. So don't let your moment pass. Whether it's today, whether it's a month from now, you don't know if you're going to have a moment with Jesus again. He's going to give you a chance. He's going to give you numerous chances. Don't ignore him. You may know who Jesus is or have no clue, but believe me, he is a Father who is bigger and badder and better than any of your problems, and he wants and craves and desires to have a relationship with you. That's the last thing. Whether you have a good relationship with your earthly father or a bad relationship, or whether or not he is here or not here in any way, you have a perfect Father who will do you no wrong if you let go of yourself, because you matter. You just have to give him yourself.